Good morning. My name is Jim, and I'm delighted to share with you this morning our scripture reading in 1 John 5, 1 to 13. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God conquers the world, and this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Who is it who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one that testifies, for the Spirit is the truth. There are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive human testimony, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has testified to his Son. Those who believe in the Son of God have the testimony in their hearts. Those who do not believe in God have made him a liar by not believing in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And this is the testimony. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks, Jim. Well, welcome again to First Free. My name is Matt. I see some faces that I have not seen before, so welcome to First Free. We hope you find this a hospitable place. When I grew up, I did not have cable TV. I certainly didn't have streaming services, you know, like Netflix and things like that. They didn't exist yet. So we had a very limited amount of channels, and if you got up too early or stayed up too late, there weren't many choices for what you could watch on those channels. And so I ended up as a kid often watching infomercials. Infomercials, which, are people familiar with those? Anyone spend any time watching infomercials? Maybe not the younger ones, but because I watch all of my media through streaming services now, I, you know, haven't really stayed up to date. I don't know if they still exist. But they were usually selling some sort of product that you could only get by calling a number and paying through a credit card. Right? You could only get it then. Now, of course, there's sections like in Target or even whole stores of, as seen on TV, stores. But at the time, you could only get it if you called in. And they usually claimed to do something incredible, these products. They had to make a pretty strong claim because you had to be willing to sit through watching about it on TV and then willing to call in without being able to see the thing in person. So it might be some kind of kitchen knife that could, you know, very easily cut through a tomato or even cut through a whole leather shoe. Just like butter, right? Just smooth right through the shoe. Or some sort of stain remover that somehow could get stains out of your carpet and your t-shirt and even your teeth. I don't know. It could do it all. Or some weight loss shake or program that really worked. And here's the thing. Because these products made bold claims, they needed to be backed by people sharing their positive experiences of these things. They needed people to bear witness to the life-changing experience that this product offered. They needed people to say they have used and had their life changed by the kitchen knife. They've had their life changed by the stain remover. They've had their life utterly transformed by the weight loss shake. They needed people's testimonies, or what they called testimonials. And testimonials are always a key piece of the infomercial genre. And as a kid, they were always my favorite part, hearing someone get up and talk about this thing. I loved it, right? You'd hear about how miserable cooking was for Joe, but then he got his knife, his new kitchen knife. His life is transformed. His whole family's life is transformed because now he can cook dinner faster and the onions are all the same size instead of big chunks here, small chunks there. Or you hear about how Sally's t-shirts were now finally white again. She wasn't showing up to work with stains on her shirt, so she got a promotion. Her whole life was changed. And don't even get me started about how powerful the weight loss shake testimonials were. I finally got my life back, right? I can run again, or I can finally play with my kids, or all these huge changes. I can fit in my wedding dress again. They'd always have the person talking, and then they would show the before and after pictures in these. I loved it, because these were stories of transformation. Stories of lives dramatically redeemed. And it may sound silly, but as a kid, this gave me hope for how the world worked. I had bought the marketing gospel hook, line, and sinker. If you buy our product, we can change your life. I was particularly drawn to the ab belts. Anybody familiar with these? It was a belt. I'm wearing one right now, but it's this belt that you put around, and it sends these like electromagnetic shocks into your abs all the time so that it's stimulating the muscles forever, and then eventually you get a six-pack. And of course, I always wanted a six-pack. Even as a kid, my G.I. Joes had them. Arnold Schwarzenegger had them. I wanted a six-pack. But there was a problem, and that was I didn't like doing crunches or any kind of exercise. So the promise of a belt that all I had to do was put on and I'd get a six-pack, I mean, that was a very compelling promise. But I was 14. I didn't have a credit card or money. And my mom would not get it for me. Props to her, right? I loved these infomercials because they promised that change is possible. And it can happen quickly and without any effort on your part. Then one time, I was watching one of these weight loss infomercials. I was probably in high school at the time, and I finally noticed or started to pay attention to the fine print that would show up on the screen when they showed the photos. And it would say things like, results not typical, or photos have been enhanced or altered to highlight the change, or even these actual results are from a different program, or only effective when used in combination with diet and exercise. Ugh. I felt lied to. This was one of those beginning moments of disenchantment in my life. A year or so later, some friends invited me to a Christian youth group. I was a skateboarder, and they had skateboarding ramps. I didn't grow up in church, and so I thought, okay, I will go. And it was interesting. I'd go every week. Once a month or so, they'd make sure to give like a gospel presentation, telling you about Jesus, what Jesus has done for you, and asking you to say yes to it. And you know what it sounded like to me? A testimonial of some guy saying, trust Jesus like I did, and your life will be fixed. To me, it was just another late night purchase I could choose to say yes to or not. I was told I could avoid hell. I could have a good marriage with kids who would listen to me. And all it would cost is 4 easy payments of saying a prayer, going to church, maybe giving to church, I don't know, voting Republican, something or another. I'm sure they preached the gospel much more eloquently than that, but at the time, it sounded like another infomercial. And I wasn't interested. In our text today, John says in verse 6, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one that testifies, for the Spirit is the truth. Actually, there are 3 that testify. The Spirit and the water and the blood. And these 3 agree. If we receive human testimony, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has testified to his Son. I like to imagine this as, a bit of an infomercial for Jesus. John is on the stage explaining how Jesus really is the Son of God. He's mysteriously somehow fully human and fully divine. He's God incarnate, God in the flesh. And he wants you to come to know this Jesus because he offers eternal, abundant, expansive, full life. I imagine if this is the infomercial, the phones aren't exactly buzzing off the hook. People aren't buying it. So John switches to a time of testimonials, which do so well on these other infomercials. And he invites 3 people up to give these testimonials. Who can offer a testimony to this life-changing abundance of Jesus? Maybe he'll invite up 3 of the gospel writers. They seem to know quite a bit about Jesus. Or maybe he'll invite up 3 of the disciples or apostles who lived alongside Jesus. Or maybe he'll invite up Mary or Joseph or someone like that. Nope. He calls up the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These are strange choices, right? But he says there are 3 that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these 3 agree. Why the Spirit, the water, and the blood? How do these 3 bear witness to the divinity and humanity of Jesus? What testimony do they offer to the fullness of God? Seemed like a strange choice to me. Well, even as I was a jaded teenager, unimpressed by the Jesus sales pitch at youth group, I stuck around week after week for a whole year. There was something special there. And when I reflect back on that time as a high schooler in youth group and my eventual conversion experience there, the two primary aspects I can trace it back to are, one, my experience with other Christians, and two, a personal encounter with the living God. I'd spent a whole year around these high schoolers, these Christian high schoolers, and there was something compelling about them. It wasn't that they stood up and gave testimonials about Jesus and how I should buy him. It was the manner in which they conducted their lives, that they cared about each other and that they sought as best as they could as high schoolers to live in alignment with the way of Jesus. At that point in my life, I didn't need Jesus sold to me. But I did need to encounter Jesus, both in and through the people who claimed to be followers of him, and in an intimate and personal mystical experience of him. Most of the letter of 1 John is about love. That's what we've been talking about the last 4 weeks, how God is love, and how we therefore ought to love one another. And I'm so thankful that somehow, in imperfect but meaningful ways, I experienced the love of God through the love of one another in youth group. It changed the trajectory of my life. When mere words would have felt like a shallow sales pitch, people's lives embodied the gospel in tangible ways to me. When everything else was fake, these people were real. And I think we all need that experience. The church needs our mutual love for one another, grounded in the love of God. I think that's absolutely necessary for our continual and ongoing transformation into fully formed followers of Jesus Christ. We need an experience of love from one another. That's what so much about 1 John is about. That's what the first few verses of this section are about. John says, hey, if you believe in Jesus, you've been born of God. If you love the Father, love the kids. If you love God, love those who have been born of God. Who's been born of God? Everyone who confesses Christ. But that alone wouldn't have been enough for me. I needed a personal, intimate experience with the reality of God. This, I think, is at least one reason why John gives his testimonial spots to the Spirit, the water, and the blood. I want to talk briefly about birth and death and the Spirit, the water, and the blood. What does the Spirit, the water, and the blood have to do with birth? Well, in the Jewish story of the beginning of it all, the creation of the world, it begins with water. Water and the Spirit. It says in Genesis 1:2, now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In the birth of all things, of all creation, there is the Spirit and the water. And, of course, in every human birth, there's water and blood. Anyone who's witnessed, heard, or even read about a physical birth knows that there's water and blood. Our TV shows show us that first the water breaks. Usually they're pretty inaccurate, with like a ton of water really early, and then 2 seconds later the baby's born. But either way, the water breaks. The embryonic fluid flows. And with that and after, the child comes blood. Birth is not for the faint of heart. I'm going to be at one soon, and don't know how I feel about it. But it's the only way that any of us get here. Water and blood. Creation of the world, spirit and water. Creation of each one of us, water and blood. And then Jesus combines the two in this story with Nicodemus. So in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, this story is told. Beginning in verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. You shouldn't be surprised. Don't be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind, or spirit, blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit." Jesus, of course, is referring to spiritual birth, but he's combining these categories. And in it, we see that birth implies a level of intimacy. It implies, of course, the act of conception, which implies connection and union, and two becoming one to create new life. The spirit and the water and the blood. And while these three are all present in spiritual birth, it's only possible because they're also present in the death of Jesus. Also in the Gospel of John, now towards the end, it says this, "After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, 'I am thirsty.' A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it in his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, 'It is finished.' Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because the Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. And then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out." In this section of Scripture, which says John 20 on there, I think it's actually John 19. I put it wrong on there. But anyways, because of the death of Jesus, we see he bows his head, gives his spirit. And then a few verses later, he's pierced in the side and outflow the water and the blood. It's like we're told in this little section how Jesus is the fullness of God and fully human. Blood and water pouring out, spirit coming out. And both are offered to us in his death. Because of the death of Jesus, we can experience new birth in baptism, where we're symbolically united with Christ in his death and resurrection. We sink down in the water and raise back up to new life. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. The images of birth and the images of the death of Christ. I really appreciate how each of these images, spirit, water, and blood, are all essential to life. They're sort of intimately connected to it. They're embodied metaphors that make up who we are. The Spirit, in Greek, is the word pneuma. It's the word pneuma, which many of you know is the Greek word for spirit, but also for wind and for breath. It's this interchangeable word. And I appreciate that because you can imagine yourself breathing. You can imagine yourself breathing when you're thinking about the Spirit. And then you can imagine yourself stop breathing. You know that that won't last long. You know that life will not continue on for any sustainable period of time if you stop breathing. Life is impossible without breath. And it's something that's so essential that we often forget it. But literally every second of every day, whether we're awake or asleep, we are breathing in the air around us. And God wants us to know that just as dependent and connected as we are to the air we breathe, so are we to the Spirit. And then think about water. Something like 60 to 70% of your body is water. And depending on your age and your size and your sex, that might be like 10 gallons of water in your body. The majority of you is water. It doesn't get more intimate than that. And we all know you can't last more than a few days without it. To say water is life is not really an exaggeration. The Spirit, your breath, the water that makes up 60 to 70% of you, and then blood. In a healthy adult, there's an average of 4.5 to 5.5 liters of blood circulating in your body at any given time. And compared to water, that seems really little because that's about 1.5 gallons. But it's quite a bit. And most adults can only tolerate losing about 14% of that before having some sort of physical symptoms or deviations in their vital signs. The Spirit, the water, and the blood, these are images of life. They're necessary for all of us. And for the Christian, they're all made possible to us in the death and resurrection of Jesus. He bows his head and breathes his last breath, giving Spirit. And in Christ's giving of his Spirit, we're invited to become recipients of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, in the wound on his side, he's pierced so that we might have the water and the blood. And I think for us to find the connection point here, there's this question on the screen, but we'll not go there just yet. For us to find our connection point, it is in that woundedness of Christ. It is in his wounds. It is in his giving of himself on the cross that the Spirit, the water, and the blood are offered to us, that they're given as a testimony to the reality of God. But it's only as they're received in us that they truly bear testimony. In other words, what I found so unhelpful about the infomercial testimonials is that they're often talking about something outside of themselves. A knife, a stain remover, a weight loss shake, and then they're claiming that it does something special to them. Often it did not. It was just a way to sell a product. But the testimony that John is offering to us of the Spirit, the water, and the blood, they're all things that come intimately into us. Breath, water, blood. They're things that flow through our body continually. They speak to that intimate experience of the living God, a mystical encounter with the real Christ. And the place that I'd encourage you to find that encounter is in your own woundedness, in your own places of woundedness. And you will know where those are more than I ever will. You will know where those places are, and you will know why you would not want to offer those to God. But I think the most beautiful connection comes when we offer our wound and it hits Christ's wound. I think about Thomas, who, after Christ had been crucified, had a very hard time believing that Jesus had been resurrected. And we call him Doubting Thomas, but he's just regular old Thomas. He's like any one of us who would show up and say, "I'm not quite so sure. You'll have to prove it." And what does Jesus offer him? He sort of lifts up his shirt and shows him his side, the wound from which the water and the blood had poured out when he was hanging there on the cross. I think about Thomas because I like to imagine Jesus then pulling him in, almost offering him a hug with the wound against him. Some of the other disciples, they're in a locked room after Jesus is crucified, probably scared for their lives. And when Jesus shows up to them, he offers a word of peace, and then it says that he breathes on them his Spirit. So what Jesus offers to them in their places of fear, in their places of doubt, in their places of woundedness, is a very real connection point back to his own place of woundedness. Him breathing on them his Spirit, referring back to him giving up his Spirit there on the cross. Him showing Thomas his wounded side, referring to that moment he's pierced and the water and the blood flow out. The Spirit, the water, and the blood are all places of life, but they're also all places of woundedness for Christ. So I encourage you, as best you can, to open up your wounds, literal, emotional, spiritual, to Christ. God bears God's wounds to you. Will you bear your wounds to God? The past 5 weeks have been in this series called Beloved. And in order to really experience that belovedness of God, we cannot keep ourselves closed off from him. Right? We need to open those places to him. Now, I have a video that I think is a moment of prayerful meditation that I offered to you as a way to close up these 5 weeks. If you are like me, you might be saying, did we even scratch the surface of the letter of 1 John? I have 100 more questions than I did 5 weeks ago. That's the nature of Scripture. And I agree with you. I have 100 more questions. I kind of wish, well, let's do another series on 1 John from a different angle for 5 weeks. And then another one 5 weeks from then from a different angle. Scripture really is this multifaceted diamond, and you can look at it from any sort of way, and God will often show a new thing to you. So I apologize if I left you with one too many questions to bear. But I do pray and hope that this video meditation will give you something to sit with and experience of Christ's love for you.